thanks for downloading the audio podcast of this week's sermon. We pray you'll be blessed and encouraged with the words you hear.
Mark chapter 10, verse 17. Now as he was going out on the road, one came running, knelt before him and asked him, "Good teacher, what shall I do that I may inherit eternal life?" So Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one is good but one, that is God. You know the commandments. Do not commit adultery. Do not murder, do not steal, do not bear false witness, defraud not, honor your father and your mother." And he answered and said to him, "Teacher, all these things I have kept from my youth." Then Jesus looked at him, loved him, and said to him, "One thing you lack. Go your way, sell whatever you have and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come, take up the cross and follow me." But he was sad at this word and went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then Jesus looked around and said to his disciples, "How hard it is for those who have riches to enter the kingdom of God." And the disciples were astonished at his words. But Jesus answered again and said to them, "Children, how hard it is for those who trust in riches to enter the kingdom of God. It is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." And they were greatly astonished, saying among themselves, "Who then can be saved?" But Jesus looked at them and said, "With men it is impossible, but not with God. For with God all things are possible." Closing our reading at that verse, and what a tremendously interesting portion of God's word this is. As Jesus has been ministering in these parts of Judea, he has been ministering, and those who are critics have gathered around him. Of course, the Pharisees were always there, and the more popular Jesus became in his ministry, the more attention they paid to them, because they saw the crowds that were flocking to hear him. And already there was moving within the minds and the hearts of those who listened to the Lord Jesus, "Is this the Messiah? Is this the one who has come to bring deliverance to our country, to our land? Is this the one who's He was now making his way toward Jerusalem. Is this the one who is going to enter into Jerusalem, enter into the prime places, cast out the Roman authorities, and set up the throne of David and rule over the nation, the surrounding nations, and for that matter, the world?" Already these ideas were fomenting within the minds and the thoughts of those who heard him. And Jesus has just been ministering to the Pharisees, as I've mentioned, quarreling as usual, leaving them silenced by his ability to explain the truth of God and his ability to show the hypocrisy that activated so many of them. And then the Bible tells us here that he set out on the road. He was taking another step up the road when suddenly, Mark is the one who records The way in which this man came to Jesus. There came one running to him. There came one who, in running, had halted what we might call the cortege, those on their way with Jesus, halting them. But he not only had come running, he knelt before him. And in this same portion, and comparing Matthew and comparing Luke, you'll find he was a ruler. Now, to become a ruler was certainly no mean achievement in Israel. He was a young man who was obviously studious in the law, a young man who could sit down with others. Whether he had attained to a place in the Jewish council, the Sanhedrin, or whether he was a ruler in one of the lesser bodies who were indeed teaching those all around them. But he was a ruler. And his expression as he came to Jesus is coming from a background where he has obviously heard Jesus. He has obviously heard about him. He wouldn't have, at this time in Jesus' ministry, remained ignorant of him. But there was already building up in him something approaching the understanding of one who is described in John chapter 3 as coming to Jesus by night, namely Nicodemus. Came by night, and there are many ideas as to why he came at night. Personally, I think it was because the man was so busy during the daytime and there would be less around Jesus. Nicodemus, who was the master in Israel. And here's a young man who is a ruler in Israel, one who could give advice to others, one who could give his opinion and judgment on matters pertaining to the law and on matters pertaining to the most important thing is serving God in life. This was the ruler who could do it. And after his experience, now there builds up within him a tremendous lack, a tremendous emptiness, in spite of the fact that he was acquainted with, he was an observer of the law. He knew to answer the questions of others, but he had not been able to answer the deep lack that was within his own spirit and within his own soul. He was a ruler. Yes, he was a ruler who knew much. But he was saying to Jesus as he came running to him, and let's not forget that Jesus has just left his ministry and teaching regarding children. The Pharisees had tried to trap him again, but he said, except ye be converted and become as little children, you will not enter into the kingdom of heaven. That had been his teaching that rulers and Pharisees had heard. And yet, now there's a young man who comes and he says, what do I have to do? What do I lack? What do I have to do to enter the kingdom of heaven? What do I have to do, another translation of it, to have eternal life? Facing Jesus from a kneeling position, it seems to us, maybe to you too as well, it seems that here's a young man just ripe for the plucking. What do I have to do? But something strikes us here as Jesus, the Bible says, Jesus turned and looked at him. The look of the master. The look that, yes, is filled with love, but a look that searches right down into the depths of a man's soul. And let me say tonight that as we minister the Word of God, the Holy Spirit, as it were, takes that look of Jesus. And he's the one who looks into my heart to its very depths, weighs up every thought, every inclination, every purpose, every determination, and every weakness. That's the look of Jesus in this place tonight. The same look that looked at a young man kneeling. Jesus looked at him. He said, "What do I lack? Where is my weakness? Where have I fallen short? What do I lack?" He separates himself from the teaching which Jesus has just administered. You remember just a few verses before it. You remember as we sing in the hymn, the mothers of Salem, their children brought to Jesus. They had brought them. And as they brought them for Jesus to bless them and to lay his hands upon them, the disciples thrust them away. And the Bible tells us Jesus was greatly annoyed. Greatly annoyed that children should be driven from his presence when they were being brought for his hands to be laid upon them and for them to be blessed. And he gives them the lesson which we all need to learn, concluding like this: except you be converted and become as little children, you shall not enter the kingdom of God. And how did they come? They came, those children, as they were. In fact, the chapter before that, Mark also records us that they brought children to Jesus. And Jesus took those children in his arms. He called a child to himself because the disciples were arguing about how great they would become in the kingdom. "Well, I think," says Judas, "that I ought to be the chancellor. I have all the experience." You can hear that. I know that's imagination, but that's true. That's what he thought. And so on, the disciples thought. And Jesus took a little child because he called him to him, took him up in his arms, laid his hands upon them, and he blessed them. And you know, we have infant dedication in our churches. And it's lovely when a child is prayed for and the minister, acting in the name of the Lord Jesus, ministers as the master's servant, seeking God's blessing upon that life. And you've been blessed, and others have been blessed as their children have been prayed for, believing that God ministers his grace, and in the years of understanding, he will draw them to himself. Now, Jesus has taught that. And here comes a man who says, as he has maybe heard it, I don't know, but Jesus has emphasized, except you be converted and become as little children, you cannot enter the kingdom of God. You've got to come. That child that I had called, he came to me. He came yielding himself to me. He came trusting the Lord Jesus. Oh, how sad it is today that we find children who have trusted themselves to monsters. And I sometimes say to my wife, you see them, children with parents through the like of Tesco's especially, I've seen them. And I said to Margaret, you know, I look at those and I see children that are loved by Jesus. And I sometimes query, if I found someone abusing a child, I sometimes wonder, could I control myself from not letting fly? Well, you can answer that question. I can't answer it. But it's the love that God has for those little ones who trust and who come to Him and who are willing to share and to let the Lord Jesus bless them. And the rich young ruler, he came and he said, "What must I do?" But Jesus has said, "Except anyone come as a little child, come trustingly, come in surrender. Except you come that way, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." And he comes and says, "What must I do?" Jesus takes him at his word. First of all, he says, "Why do you call me good teacher or good master? Why do you call me good?" There's not an immediate answer. There is only one good, and that is God. And he already undermines the attitude of self-approval that person has. In the service tonight, as you approach Jesus, as you've sung his hymns, as you, in this service tonight, have looked up, you say, "Well, I would like to approach Jesus. How do you come?" "Well, I've lived a good life. I've been upright. I'm honest. I can't find any fault. I have my failures, but I do my best to live before God." Someone I spoke to a couple or 3 weeks ago, and I said to him, "And you would come to Jesus?" "Well, if you come on your grounds and merits, you know what you're saying? God's in debt to me." "Oh, God's in debt. Yes, God's in debt. If you think that your good works and you're living the best you can, if you think that that is going to be approved, Paul says it. He who lives and seeks to be justified by the law." Then he said it's owed to him. That's by his works, by his efforts. God is in debt to you. And if you have those thoughts like the rich young ruler ultimately is shown to have, if you have that attitude, then you're taking the attitude that God is in debt to me. God's in debt to allow me into his heaven, to give me a place in the kingdom of God because of the efforts I do. And Jesus said, and it takes perfection to reach the glories of heaven. Jesus said there's only one, that's God. In other words, God's kingdom is a place of purity. God's kingdom is a place of perfection. And only perfection will be in God's kingdom. And that would rule us all out by the law. But as we heard this morning, it wasn't just perfection of mankind. It's the failure of mankind. And it's coming to Jesus Christ, the one who cleanses with his precious blood, the one who regenerates by the power of his Spirit, the one who brings out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of his dear Son. It's the one who purifies, perfects the soul, and prepares for eternity. That is, in other words, in scriptural terms, that is to be accepted in the beloved. Accepted. Who? Paul asks that question through Romans 8, you know. Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? Have we heard that election preach this morning. The charge of God's elect. Who's going to lay any charge? God has justified. God has justified the believer. Here's a man asking, what must I do? Jesus said, you know the commandments. And he goes over the commandments here before the Lord Jesus Christ. All the commandments are before him. Do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, do not commit adultery, and so on. Jesus quotes them. And he looks up and he says to Jesus, all these I have kept from my youth up. It shows how this man had given himself to a moral, upright life. He justified his election to the place where he could be a ruler. He was an honorable man as far as the public were concerned and as far as his fellow members of the council were concerned. Jerusalem would be proud of him. All these I have kept from my youth up. But he asks also, what do I still lack? And that lack was that with all he had achieved, there was something that was more important to him than what he had achieved. There was something that was more important to him. He asked, what do I lack? And Jesus said, you lack this, that you must leave everything and surrender to me. You must be willing to take the place where all that you have is laid aside, and you acknowledge that you stand before God. These are the very thoughts of Jesus bearing in his soul, looking at his riches, give to the poor, and come, take up the cross, and follow me. In other words, nothing in this life, nothing in this life should stand between a seeking soul and the Savior. And Jesus put his finger upon what was standing in this man's life, that which had laid hold upon him. He could sell, he could give to the poor, but he might have some left, he could have, but it's to follow Jesus. And that was too much for him. The Bible says here that he was sad at that saying. He was sad, but he went away with this, that the Savior had looked upon him and had loved him. And the eye of the Savior that faced him first of all with his achievements and what he had accredited to him as far as the law was concerned, he looked upon him, and that love would follow him. Now there are theologians who will follow out through as to what became later of that rich young ruler. I don't know, but I do know one thing, that there came from the Master a look that he would never forget. And in that moment, as he stood before the Lord Jesus Christ, as he stood, or even was still kneeling, looking up into eyes that beamed from the very throne of heaven, but he could look up into eyes. Jesus was calling him to follow him. He was calling him to follow him to Jerusalem. Oh, he would have followed with Jesus to set him on the throne. But Jesus had brought in a little term that took away every dependence upon self-effort, and that was take up the cross. And he would bring before that man, as he looked into his eyes, something he would, in the next verses, teach the disciples. And here's a man he would ask to stand and look upon the crowds as they shouted, "Hosanna to the Son of David." And he'd realize that he was not following him. I think he was still with those rulers, with those fellow rulers. Those fellow rulers who would finally stand before the cross. Listen, the Jesus who was rejected by your fellow rulers is the Jesus who's looking down now from the cross. He's the Jesus who earlier in Luke had thought about Jerusalem when they talked about Herod looking for you, go and tell that fox. And then he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered thy children together as a hen gathered her brood under her wings, and you would not." And he went away sad, because he had great possessions. They came between him and the salvation of Jesus. He looked with love, but the love of Jesus was denied into his thinking and into his life. "O Jerusalem," Jesus had cried, someone has pointed out that three times Jesus is recorded as crying. He cried over Jerusalem. He cried over a home where one Lazarus had been taken. He wept over this old world in the Garden of Gethsemane. And Jesus looked with love on this young man. And he could have thought, if they look in the love of Jesus, concentrating into his soul, I don't know whether he followed to Jerusalem, heard the decree of the council. I don't know, but one day he will look into those same eyes that looked into him, because those are the eyes that looked from a cross, looked and turned sideways, and looked into the eyes of one of the despised of this world, and said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." Well, that was a look that transfixed that young man until the challenge came, "Take up your cross and follow me." And it was from a cross that he looked across this old world. From a cross being nailed to it, that he could say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." I want to ask you, if you would think of standing with the rich young ruler, saying, "What must I do?" When you look at a figure upon the cross, taking the judicial strike of God, taking upon himself the iniquity of us all, bearing shame and scoffing rude, said the hymn writer, "In my place condemned he stood, but he sealed my pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior." And a young man turned away from the greatest look that the world has ever felt, the look of Jesus Christ, the look of love, the look of compassion. You're challenged to come to the Savior, are you? You know, there may be some of you in here tonight, and you've walked to services, and you've looked that preachers, you've given your opinion, but maybe for years you've walked and you've never said, Lord Jesus, save me. You know, there comes to mind a little man in Bangor, and he and his wife went everywhere. They were a unique little couple. Some would call them a bit odd, but they're in the glory. They're not mine now. But they came to our services in Bangor. They went to faith mission conventions. They went to other special conventions that were held in Bangor. And you know, somebody said to me, he's still not saved. She takes him everywhere. And he's such a lovely, humble little man, and he just goes with her. But he's still not saved. And one night, they were in the Southwell Road Church, some you may know. It was a small church, and we were packed up here to the platform. And it was the old-fashioned platform, you know. And I was appealing, because there were quite a number of young folk, young men and young women from that Rathcale estate that was renowned. Bestly, you have known it. And God saved among them, and those lads were all sitting around as well. But this wee man and his wife were sitting up at the front, and I was appealing, saying, will you not accept the Saviour tonight? Will you not surrender to him? Will you? And suddenly, in front of me, this little man, spoken to for years, he stepped up and he thrust up his hand. He says, sir, I'll take him. And no wonder the Bangor folk said to me afterwards, if you'd seen your face. Lack of faith in my part. But I tell you, that wee man served the Lord for the rest of his life. And the privilege of conducting his funeral and his wife's. I'll take him. A rich young ruler with all the benefits could have left the benefits aside and walked with the Saviour. A little man said, I'll take him, sir. What about you? In the service this evening, oh, to hear the tread of the Master. The Master who looks tonight not from a cross but from a throne. Looks tonight but bears the marks of that cross redemption, shedding his blood for you and for me. Thank God. I hear it every Sunday morning in prayer. Thank God for that night when Jesus saved me and took me. And it's a little phrase that Mervyn has. When I look out yonder where I might have been, I praise God he brought me in. And that could be yours tonight when you surrender, because it means complete surrender to Jesus. He comes first in life. Let us pray, please. Our Father, we've opened your precious truth. Lord, you can apply it because it's the writing of the Spirit and it's the work of the Spirit to apply it. Lord, you know the hearts in this service tonight. And if there's one, a young one perhaps, who hasn't yet said yes to Jesus, just think in your heart this evening, what do I put in front of him? What would I rather have than Jesus? What would I rather be serving than serving him as my Saviour and Lord? Do. Is there one tonight who will say with that wee man, I'll take him, sir? Only you have the answer in your heart. Answer tonight for Christ's sake. Amen. And your love is
great. Thanks for listening to this week's podcast. If you would like any more information, have a look at our website at www.ballymoneyelam.com.